going to look at, well, the other thing is on days like this, you can feel it, especially when the sun is not shining. I think Ron was alluding to some of that, but you can feel it. It's almost like, you know, in school, sometimes you have to stop and do those jumping jacks, like just to kind of get the blood flowing, to like, oh yeah, I got to pay attention. And so I'm sorry for that. I know it's cloudy and all that kind of stuff. This message today, just to prepare you, this message this morning is kind of technical too. As I'm standing here and thinking about it not being very sunny, we lost an hour of sleep. We got a guy who didn't go to bed till 3. Probably you didn't go to bed till midnight. You're going to have to pay close attention. And so jumping off the heels of Garrett's message from last Sunday about paying close attention to God's word, there's a need for that today. It's just where we're at in 1 Peter. It's good, but it's going to be something that I don't know that many of us really think about and pay close attention to the subject of these three verses. We're going to get into them in just a moment. But what I'd like to do to start is I'd just like to read them. So if you can, please stand with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Lord, we want to know your word. We want to know all of your word. We want to be affected by every single one of your words, Lord, for your word teaches. These words are valuable. These words are sure. These words are from you. They teach us. They encourage us. They strengthen us. They challenge us. They correct us. They equip us for works of ministry, for those good works that you've called us to walk in. And so, Lord, we want this word to do those things in our lives and in this church. Lord, we ask that you would help us to pay close attention to these words, that these words would shape the way we think about the time in which we live today, the world in which we live today, and then they would fuel us with this great appreciation for today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, you may be seated. How many of you ever read a book on time travel? Like, not the science of it, but just you read a book and there was somebody traveling in time. How many of you ever watched a movie or a TV show? Those things are just, they're constantly popping up, aren't they? There's always something that's being written or a movie that's being created where somebody's able to kind of just go back in time and spend time there and maybe change something that they didn't like, or go back into a point in time where they just really enjoyed that point in time, and so they wanted to stay there. The one that always stands out to me is Back to the Future, right, with Marty and Doc. That was kind of the famous one. And as I think about that movie and I think about being a young kid watching that movie, I wanted to travel with Marty and Doc. I wanted just to be able to go, and I think it just would have been cool to kind of like pop in and out of different time periods and just see what's happening. To go back into history and then go maybe into the future and just, what's the world like? I think about it today. I wish I could go back in time and experience some events that I experienced And just to be able to watch those things unfold again, especially as I get older and my kids get older, and my memory sort of fades, there's moments I wish I could go back to and just watch those things unfold and just capture it again in my mind. I also would like to go forward sometimes. I'd like to just take a peek at what the world looks like 20 years from now, 40 years from now. What changes would take place? But the thing that particularly like gets my interest, I'd like to see what my family's like. You know, who wouldn't like to see that, especially like when my kids are 40 or 60 years old or they have their own families and they're living in a time when I'm not there anymore. I want to see what that's like. How do they turn out? How does Sovereign Grace Church turn out? What's Sovereign Grace Church going to look like 20 years from now? Who's going to be here? What will we be doing? Who's going to be preaching? So those things, like, they just get my interest when I start thinking about time travel. Time travel, it's captured many people's attention for a long time. Imagine if we could really do it, though. What would you want to do? Imagine if you could hop in one of those cars and you'd head off to a different time. Where would you go? What would you want to do? Do you think you'd spend most of your time traveling to a different point in time, or would you spend most of your time today? That's kind of just a question. It gets at, what do we like today? Do you like the life that you're currently living, or do you wish you could kind of fast forward it, or maybe you could just kind of rewind it a bit? Would you spend more of your time going back in time or going forward in time, or would you spend your time here today living this life that God has given you to live right now? It's an interesting question to kind of think through. Reveals a lot about what we think about today. I would guess that if we're living in a very challenging season, or if you're living in a very challenging season, it might be tempting to want to rewind the clock a bit, to go back to that time where it's maybe not so challenging. Maybe it's the time when in place where marriage was the best it's ever been. You just want to go back to that time or fast forward so you can get out of this current suffering and experience something better than what we're currently experiencing. What would you do? Where would you go? Now imagine if you could travel with Marty and Doc and you could go back into the Old Testament. You go back to a different time than today. You could go back to the beginning. Would you go back there? Would you go check out Adam and Eve? Would you want to go to the ark with Noah and just see, how did he cram all of those animals and keep them in line and just feed everything? How did that all really work out for that long of a time? Or maybe you just want to walk with Moses in the desert as he's trying to lead a million people, grumbling and complaining and just watching God feed them faithfully and protect them. Maybe it's the promised land, marching into that thing with Joshua and just seeing, how did this happen? And how did those walls fall down? They marched around them seven times and they just fell. We kind of can take those things for granted sometimes because they can just be Bible stories that we grew up listening to or you heard. But to really witness that, what would that have been like to see the power of God like that? Would you want to hang out with David in his kingdom? I think that'd be pretty special. A warrior, kind of a wise man, made some mistakes, but just to watch the way he led, to listen to him make decisions, care for the people God has called him to care for, I think that'd be pretty exciting. We just spent time in Daniel. Would you want to spend time with Daniel? Do you want to find out what kind of man he really was, what it was like to live in exile and just to see what was happening? Or would you like to go back to those moments when Christ was walking the earth? To me, that's where I would like to go. I'd like to just kind of go and try to find him and then just follow him around and be able to listen to his teaching and just see what he really looked like. Pay close attention to what other people were saying and doing around him and just to experience all the sights and sounds. I think that would be pretty interesting. I think that would be the time that I'd like to go. If you could pick, where would you go back to? What's that special moment for you? Think, if I could just get there, I'd like to see that. There's a lot of things we could do if we had a time travel machine. A lot of great places we could go. But what we're going to learn today is that we actually live in a special time. We live in a very special time in redemptive history. We're going to learn that it's actually a privileged time, that what we are living in today is a point in history where other people wanted to be here. They looked forward to this time in which we now live. They actually sort of longed for this time in which we now live. See, we have a privileged time because we live in a time of fulfillment. That's what I mean sort of by some of the technical stuff we're going to talk about today. As I was preparing for this message, I was just trying to think, where does this fit into our life? And as I was thinking, where does it fit into my life? These are some things that I don't really think about on a day-to-day basis. And as I've been trying to prepare this message and continuing to think about this message, my prayer is that these words, these verses would be taken by God and he'd fit them into our worldview. He'd fit them into our head, in our hearts, so that at the end of the day, we would be grateful. We would grow in our gratefulness. We would be able to add something to the list where we could say, what are you grateful for today? And you know, sometimes you can't come up with anything. We do that at our table where we go around and like, okay, what's the best thing that happened today? What's the worst thing? And there's moments where you're just like, I can't think of one good thing today. That's because you're usually blinded by something. But well, here we have three verses where if you're ever sitting around that table and you're trying to think of what's the best thing that happened today, what can I be grateful for today? This is one of those things you can be grateful for today, that God has called you to be born and to live your life during this time of fulfillment. This time that everybody before Christ was looking forward to. They could kind of see it. They knew it was going to happen, but they were sort of blinded to it. It was veiled to them. They could see it very dimly. But we live in a time of fulfillment, a time that has seen the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, come to earth, live a perfect life, die on a cross for our sins, be raised from the dead, and ascend into heaven. We live in that time. We live in this time where we know Jesus, know who he is, know what he's done, know what he's accomplished. We know that he died on a cross. We know that he was raised from the dead and that he ascended into heaven. And this is a time of fulfillment because all that has come before him, they were looking forward to this time, looking forward to this time when he would fulfill what the prophets were speaking about him. And so we live in a privileged time. How many of you ever thought of that? In a sense, that was a category. This is a privileged time. Today. It's meant to encourage us. It's meant to build our faith. It's meant to help us to continue to walk out our faith each and every day, especially when it gets hard, like the original readers were experiencing. So here, if I could sum it up, these three verses, what we're going to learn is just this, that we should be grateful to God and encouraged for the life he's called us to live today. That's my hope that these verses have upon us as a church, that we would be extremely grateful to God and encouraged for the life that he has called us to live today. And so we're going to look at three reasons in which we can be grateful, three reasons in which we can be encouraged for the life that he's called us to live today. And the first one is this. The prophets searched and inquired carefully to present the gospel to us. The prophets searched and inquired carefully to present the gospel to us. Look at verse 10. He said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So Peter, he begins this paragraph by drawing our attention to this salvation, concerning this salvation. And then he goes on to speak other things. And when he's writing about this salvation, what he's doing is he's drawing attention to everything that he said prior to verse 10 in regards to our salvation through faith in Christ, in regards to the salvation that Jesus has brought into the world through his life, death, and resurrection. It's the salvation that we have according to the foreknowledge of God that has made us elect exiles. So that comes from the first part, or the first two verses of this letter. He's going back to that, concerning this salvation that God has brought to you that has made you elect exiles. It's the salvation that we've received by the mercy of God that's caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an eternal inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. Concerning that salvation, he's writing about right now. It's also the salvation that God has locked up for us, meaning he's guarding that, he's protecting this salvation, this inheritance that we receive through Christ, and it's also guarding us so that at the final coming of Christ, we're going to receive it. And so he's bringing that into view here. Concerning this salvation, this one that is so sure, it's been locked up through Christ's death and resurrection, and your faith is being guarded for it. It's just tight. It's not going to be lost. It's going to be kept. It's the salvation that he writes about, and he says, we rejoice in this. We rejoice in this salvation, even though we walk through various trials, many kinds of trials. Even though life gets hard, we rejoice in this salvation. It's the salvation, ultimately, that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ, who lived in our place, who died on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty for them all, exhausting the wrath of God on the cross for us, and then being raised from the dead in victory over sin and death, giving us this living hope again, and who has ascended into heaven. Concerning this salvation that we've received and enjoy today, he says the prophets long ago who prophesied about it, they spent their entire lives thinking about it. They spent their entire lives searching it. They spent their entire lives inquiring carefully about this salvation. And we can just let it roll off our tongues. We just say it. We sing it. And it's just salvation and salvation. And Christ came to save. And it's just there. And it's just so easy for us to say. But what we're learning here from Peter is that there were people that came before us that gave their entire lives searching this salvation out, thinking about this salvation, having their hope in it, but not knowing what we know about it today. See, the prophets, they were people who were called by God. They were equipped by God to listen to God and then to speak God's words to God's people. They were important. They played a very important role. We see them throughout the entire Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses, he captures God's sort of instruction in regards to what a prophet is and what he's called to do. I'm going to read it for you. So it's Deuteronomy 18. Starting in verse 18, he says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, talking about Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. I mean, that's kind of important, right? That's risky business here, being called by God to be a prophet. He's going to put his words into this person's mouth, and this person's then going to speak God's words to God's people. That's kind of how God worked it out throughout the Old Testament. He called certain people to lead his people, to speak to his people, Moses being one of them. But if they spoke words that were not from him, he said this, they're going to die. Verse 21, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So one of the key things in being a prophet is you say these things that come from God, then they actually have to happen. And so they're asking the question, well, how do we know if it's a false prophet? I said, well, he's going to say some things, and they're not going to happen. That's how you know it's a false prophet. So put all that together, and all of a sudden, you're called to be a prophet. And if you're going to say things that aren't from God, but you're going to say they are from God, guess what? You're going to die. So you're putting your life on the line for this. And so it only makes sense then that you have prophets, as Peter's telling us, that they gave their lives to searching out these prophecies. They didn't just kind of say things and kind of throw it out there and then move on and say something else. They were inspired by God. God spoke words to them, and then they spoke those words to God's people, and then they studied those words. They paid close attention to those words to see, do these things come true? Who are these things about? The word searched and inquired here, they both imply this active effort of looking into something and for something. Searched implies diligent searching or seeking for something, and it's typically used in the Bible of searching for God. Searching in the scriptures. And inquired is used in the Bible most often to refer to searching through something, like a house or a city or a country, in order to find someone or something. And so what we have here is you have these prophets who were going through things, paying close attention to what they were saying, these prophecies that were being recorded, and they were searching for the answers. Who is this Messiah? When is he really going to come? What are the signs surrounding all of these things? And so they searched through these prophecies. They searched through the scriptures. They paid close attention to the times and the signs. Just, is this it? Because they were telling people about the Messiah. They were giving people the hope in the future coming Christ. But they didn't know all the answers. And so they searched and they inquired as they thought about the future, looking for its fulfillment. And I'm sure they were hoping to see the fulfillment happen in their time. I mean, wouldn't you? Think about it. You're saying these things. God's given you these words. We have them written down in Scripture, and you're looking for the answers. And you know this hope is to come. Wouldn't you want to see that happen in your lifetime? I imagine they did. Verse 11, Peter tells us this. He says, they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So they were trying to figure out, what does this mean? Who is he? What time is this going to take place? What does it mean about a suffering Savior and these subsequent glories? So the Holy Spirit was working in them in this mysterious way, revealing true things to them, but not everything. Giving them some details, but not all the details. And so here's what Juan Sanchez has to say. He's written a commentary on 1 Peter. He says, the point is this. The prophets weren't just writing down their best guesses or astrological calculations regarding the time of the Messiah's arrival or the nature of his life and work. Peter knew that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this is what makes their words very important and authoritative. The prophecies they were getting that have been recorded for us in Scripture, they were the words of God. So they weren't just saying any old thing. These words were given to them by God for God's people. And God's people needed to, and we need to today, pay very close attention to them. And so that's what these prophets did. They paid close attention to them. They were given specific insight into salvation's mystery. They didn't get the full picture. They just kind of saw it in part and were faithful to give the words that God gave them. This was all part of God's design for redemptive history. And we fall into this design for God's redemptive history. One of the things that tripped up the first century Jews, though, was the suffering Savior. As they prophesied about a suffering Savior, it tripped many people up. They didn't want a suffering Savior. They couldn't fathom a suffering Savior. They were expecting a Messiah that was going to come into the world and reign like a king and make everything right again. But these prophets just, they kept talking about a suffering servant. But it tripped up many people. They wanted one that was going to reign and rule and make their lives easy here on earth and alleviate the suffering that they had experienced. See, they had enough of the suffering and they wanted it to go away. But in God's wisdom, his plan included suffering. A Messiah who would suffer. So this is important for us to understand because we got to think through the context here. Peter's writing to people who are suffering, people who are experiencing various trials, and they have questions about various trials. We live in this world today. We've been saved. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. But why are we suffering? And so he's drawing attention. Again, the prophets prophesied about this. This isn't new. Let's not be surprised by any of this. The prophets prophesied about a suffering servant who would come into the world to save us. Not get rid of suffering here on earth, but to save us for a day when we will experience a time with no suffering. So it's important for us to see this. See, we live in a privileged time. A privileged time. Because we have answers to questions that the prophets were asking. The things they were searching for and the things that they were seeking to inquire about, they didn't really get to get the answer to those questions. They didn't live long enough to experience what we sort of can take for granted today. See, Peter goes on in verse 12 and he teaches us this. He says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you." So long ago, God called these men to prophesy and to sort of share about the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And they were serving people during that time, but he tells us here, they weren't just serving themselves, they were serving us. They were helping us to see more clearly who Christ is. See, we live in a privileged time. We have answers that people who lived prior to Christ coming, they didn't have these things. So what this should do is this should produce this gratefulness in our hearts. We live in a privileged time. We have answers that are so easy to take for granted at times, just to sort of move on from. But we learn that these people, these prophets, they searched and they inquired for these things. They lived in a time where they were left waiting for Jesus to come to earth. They lived in a time where they were working with limited knowledge. It was God-ordained limited knowledge, hoping in a Messiah that was to come, but they had no idea who he was or when he was going to come. And I'm talking about the specific details here. But we live in a time, a privileged time, where we know the answers. I can ask, you can go in the children's ministry right now, and you can ask these kids this question. Who is Jesus? And for the most part, they will answer that question as the Son of God, depending on what they're learning at the time and how much insight God has given them. But I know the curriculum we teach them, and I know the teachers that teach back there, they're answering these questions. Who's the Messiah? They could answer that question. Jesus. Nazareth. When did he come? They could tell you when he came. How did he live his life? We know he lived a perfect life. We know he died on a cross, and we know what that means. He died to take the penalty for our sins. We took communion today in remembrance of what he had done for us. See, everybody that came before him, they were looking forward to that, but they didn't have those details. We do it in remembrance. We do it to remind one another who Jesus is so that we don't forget these things. We know that he had disciples, and he prepared them to carry his mission on through the church. We know that he's poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church, upon everyone who's believed in him. We know that he's ascended into heaven, and he's reigning and ruling over all things, protecting his church, leading his church, guiding his church, building his kingdom. We know a lot more than everyone else who lived before Christ came. So can you imagine living in a different time in history prior to Christ? That's what I mean by, like, I don't have this category. I don't really think about this as often as I probably should. But can you imagine living your life with only the Old Testament? The hope of sort of looking for this Savior that you're hoping is going to come. Can you imagine that? How many of you are familiar with Isaiah 53? Open up your Bibles real quick to Isaiah 53. So Isaiah is a prophet. It's probably one of the most famous prophecies in the book of Isaiah. So I'm going to read it, and then at the end I'm going to say, who'd you think of? Okay? Here we go. I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, chapter 53, verse 1, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Who's he talking about? Yeah, we read that. It's immediate. Like, your mind just goes, if you've been around the Bible at all, if you've been in church just for a second, you've been saved, you just immediately, you know who Isaiah is speaking about, right? And like, you could fill it out, you could just click on any one of those verses and you could expand upon it, I would imagine, to someone to like, well, how did that happen? How was he able to just pay the penalty for so many transgressions? Where did that take place? And you can start talking about a cross. Body being broken, his blood being shed. And so the reason you can answer that in some ways is because of God's grace. He has caused you to be elect exiles, meaning you are sojourners passing through during this time and period in history. And it's a privileged time in history. See, what Peter's doing is he's bringing life to this. You are elect exiles. You are sojourning. Life is hard. I get it. That's what he's saying. There's suffering. But guess what? You've been called to this. And it's better than you think. For God's at work, not just in foreknowing you and saving you and setting you on this path. He's placed you in a time of history that is a privileged time in history. You know who Jesus is. You're not left guessing. You know how he brought salvation. You know that he's reigning and ruling over all things. Church, this is a privileged time. Let's not take for granted that we can answer what seem like simple questions today. Who is the Messiah? How did he save us? If you can answer those questions, that's a gift. That's a gift that God has given to you. Many people have long ago, they longed for those answers, and we got them. This leads us to the second reason that we should be grateful for the time in which we live. Preachers have faithfully proclaimed the gospel to us. So not only has the Holy Spirit spoken through prophets of old by giving them words to speak to God's people, but Peter tells us that now the Holy Spirit has been unleashed upon the church and it empowers people to proclaim the gospel to the world around us. Look at verse 12. It says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which the angels long to look." So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not poured out upon everyone to the degree that it's poured out upon the church today. It was sort of limited. It was part of God's purpose and plan. He would pour out his Spirit upon mostly prophets, priests, and kings, but there would be special works that we see in Scripture where God's using certain people. So it was this really limited role where the Spirit was at work. But today, in this time, after Christ's death and resurrection, he poured out the Spirit upon the church, filling the church, filling believers with his Spirit to be his witnesses, to stand and proclaim the gospel, to live out the gospel, to be witnesses to the world around them. And so in Acts 1 verse 8 it says, "But you will receive," this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so we see this happening later in the book of Acts where the Spirit is poured out upon God's people, empowering them to be witnesses, to proclaim the gospel to people. And so what Peter's saying is, you're living proof of this. You live in a privileged time. You have the Spirit. The Spirit's being unleashed upon you. People have preached this gospel message, the one that the prophets long to see take place. People are sharing this with you, and you've gotten saved. And not only are they living proof, but we too are living proof of this power. Think about how you got saved. Somebody had to share the gospel with you, right? Somebody opened up their mouths, and they started to tell you about Jesus, who he is, what he's done to save you, and encourage you to repent and believe in him. See, it's easy to take this for granted because it's all we've ever known. If we come to church and we hear it and we talk about it and we have fellowship and we go to community group and we talk about that, but that's something we should be grateful for because this didn't always exist. It did not always exist. There were more questions prior to this than our ability to clearly articulate the gospel, the power of the gospel that saves. We live in a privileged time. Holy Spirit empowering God's people to bear witness and proclaim the gospel. Again, Juan Sanchez, he says this, "In spite of their present suffering, Peter's readers live in a privileged time, a time when the Messiah has come and when the Spirit is no longer pointing forward to his coming through the words of the prophets, but proclaiming his coming through the words of all believers. It was a time not only of fulfillment, it was a time of salvation. And that's what the prophets long for. They long for this time of salvation, this time of fulfillment. And we live in this time. We celebrate it through communion. We celebrate it through baptism. We celebrate it every time somebody confesses faith in Jesus Christ. We live in this time. It's a privileged time. See, in these few verses, I shared a little bit in the at some point, maybe it was during communion, but in these few verses, what we see is we see the intensity and the intentionality of God's love for his church. See, long ago, he called and equipped prophets to serve us by directing our attention to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. They were serving not themselves, but us, as they were saying, he's coming. The man of sorrows, he's coming. He's going to die, and he's going to bring forgiveness for everyone who believes in him. And so they're serving us, and then we see the intensity of God's love of not just leaving it there sort of veiled, but then he actually comes, and then he pours out his Spirit upon all who believe in him, and then they start to proclaim, and they start to say, they tell us the details of who he is. And so what we see is we just see God's faithfulness again. He has a purpose and a plan, and his purpose and plan, it's marching forward. It's doing exactly what he has created it to do. And it's not going to be stopped. Never, ever has he ever just said, I can't believe that happened. Never, ever does God ever sit back and say, I don't know what to do next. He has a purpose and a plan. And it's all unfolding according to that purpose and plan. See, our salvation, listen, it's not an accident. It's not an accident. It's all according to his foreknowledge, meaning he knew about this before we were ever born, that this was going to happen this way. And so he's just at work. I shared a little bit about the guarding element. This is one of the ways in which he's guarding us. It's at work in so many ways. And we see it here. His Spirit, it's leading us. It's guiding us. It's empowering us. It's fueling our faith. It's fanning into this passionate fire that we would live our lives for Christ. It doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. It just means that we're going to make it to the end. God is at work, and he'll always be at work in the lives of his church. We have people proclaiming the gospel. We get to proclaim the gospel. And that's the reason we live in a privileged time. It wasn't always like this. This finally leads to our third and final point. Angels long to see the gospel transform us. So verse 12, just I want to show you at the ending, but let me read the whole thing. It says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And look at this. All of these things, all of life and the gospel and all that it's doing. And then he says, things into which angels long to look. So we have an audience that exists outside of what we can see. As we're living out our lives today in this privileged time, as the gospel has been unleashed and the Spirit has empowered the church, there's angels looking in on this. They long to see the effect of the gospel. See, they don't get to experience it like we do. Fallen angels stay fallen. The writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 2, verse 6, says, for surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. See, angels, they can't experience the power of the gospel like we get to experience the power of the gospel. And so they're left to longing to look into it. They like to see what happens when the gospel is unleashed upon people. They love to see God glorified through Jesus Christ and people repenting of their sins and paying close attention to Christ and then living out their lives for the glory of God. See, what we have today, this is the effect, I think, of these three verses, is special. It's a treasure. We live in a special time, a time of fulfillment, a time that the prophets were telling us about, a time where we have the church and preachers telling us about, a time in which angels are looking down and into, paying very close attention to how the gospel affects you, how the gospel has changed your marriage, how the gospel has changed and affecting your parenting, how the gospel is radically changing your relationship with your parents, how the gospel radically changes the way you go to work. Angels love to see that stuff. They celebrate it because it gives glory to God. We live in a special time. May we be grateful to God's mercy and grace that He would call for us to live during this time. May we be encouraged. Listen, you're still elect exiles. You're still going to experience various trials. But you're not alone, because this is a season God has called you to. He's placed you in this season, in those various trials. And they're for your good. He's at work, and He'll always be at work. So may we be encouraged. And may we be a grateful people. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for a word like this. Lord, we thank You for bringing perspective on a rainy, dark day. Lord, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to live in our place and die on a cross for all of our sins. Thank You for causing us to be born again to a living hope, giving us this reality of a future inheritance. Lord, thank You for the time in which we live today, Lord. We might want to travel in time one day, but Lord, we are grateful for the day that we have today, for the answers that we have, for the ability to know Jesus personally, not left wondering who Isaiah is talking about in chapter 53, but knowing our Savior personally. And so, Lord, may You encourage us as a body. May you fill our hearts more and more with Your Spirit, so that we might be grateful and celebrate the life that You have called us to live today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you so much. Thanks for being here. As you leave, may the Lord pour out His Spirit upon you, and may you experience His blessings this week. Have a great week.